Praise the Lord. Good morning. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 8, and in verse 5, we read that Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. In Samaria, Philip goes down, he boldly preaches the good news of Jesus, and then large numbers of Samaritans came to faith, believed, and were baptized, including a certain man that we call Simon the Sorcerer. This morning we're going to continue to look at the story of Philip's mission to Samaria and the things that happened there. We're also going to take a little bit closer look at this man named Simon and see a little bit more from him, what we can observe there. So let's just go ahead and go right into the scripture and read Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25. Acts 8, 14 to 25. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Amen. In this passage, no number is mentioned, but it's clear that a large number of Samaritans came to faith, believed in Jesus, and were baptized in a short period of time. And we might imagine a scene something like this photo from the Honduras that I brought, with people just lining up by the riverside to come in and get baptized as quickly as possible. They wanted to get baptized because they had believed in Jesus. And the Lord was using Philip like this to reach thousands of people in the region of Samaria. And we remember how also Jesus showed his love for the Samaritan people back in John chapter 4 when he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well there in the region of Samaria. So God is doing a great work in Samaria, and the news soon spreads all the way to Jerusalem as people talk about the great work that God is doing in Samaria. And in verse 14, it told us, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So we have a painting here by Eugene Bernard, you know, of Peter and John rushing. This visit by Peter and John shows their joy in what God was doing among the people of Samaria. And it also shows that Philip was accountable for his ministry to the apostles. In verses 15 and 16, it told us, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. The Samaritan believers had trust in Jesus and they had been baptized, but it says that the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. And in the full context of scriptures, I think it's best to understand this as meaning they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. Because a number of scriptures we know teaches that everyone who's believed in Jesus already has the Holy Spirit living in their heart from the time they first believe. But they had not received the filling of the Spirit. But they did, I think, Scripture assures us, have the Spirit. Because, for example, in Ephesians 1, chapter 13 and 14, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So as these verses make clear, as soon as we believe in Jesus, we are marked or sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this deposit of the Spirit in our hearts guarantees our inheritance as adopted children of God, the salvation and the eternal life and the forgiveness of sins that we receive through faith in Christ. Therefore, the Samaritans also would have received this deposit of the Holy Spirit as soon as they believed in Jesus, but they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit for power and for ministry. The blessing of the filling of the Holy Spirit empowers people, the believer, for service, and it gives spiritual gifts that we might serve him effectively, as is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and other passages. So before Peter and John came to them, the people, the situation of the Samaritans there was similar to the situation of the apostles before the Holy Spirit came to them in Acts chapter 2. Because back in John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, it tells us that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples at that time. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, I think that if Jesus says that, that's what happened. They already had that deposit of the Holy Spirit. But they didn't receive the filling of the Spirit until Acts 2 for power. So from John chapter 20, the disciples have the Holy Spirit, but it is many days later, maybe a couple of months later, when they receive the filling of the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of that, saying, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." This painting, by the way, is from the Jesus Mafa Project, which is done in Africa to share the gospel there. And it shows the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, a dramatic and unmistakable event at that time. And that through this event, the disciples were empowered for ministry to be effective in spreading the gospel to many, many people there in Jerusalem and beyond. In Acts 8, 17, the apostles prayed for the Samaritan believers also to be filled with the Spirit. It says, "Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." We're not told exactly what happened, but something happened that was fairly dramatic when the filling of the Spirit came, when Peter and John prayed for them, because everybody was excited and they wanted to have this thing. So it was something that they really noticed and saw a difference. But by the way, while we're here, I should mention that although in this verse, in this place, the filling of the Spirit is given with the laying on of hands and prayer in this manner, that does not mean that the laying on of hands is required for receiving the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign. He can do it any way he wants. And we see in the scriptures in Acts chapter 10, we see the example of Cornelius and his household being filled with the Spirit without the laying on of hands. In fact, it's while Peter is still preaching the message to them, they're filled with the Spirit. And no one laid hands on Cornelius before he received the Spirit. The Holy Spirit just comes on Cornelius directly without any intermediary or some pastor or somebody praying for him. And in my own experience, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was praying in my car while driving down the road. I was alone in the car when it happened. Nobody laid hands on me to pray for me to receive the Spirit. God just did it. And I think if your heart is open to receive from the Lord and you are prayerfully seeking this filling of the Spirit, this experience, this empowering for ministry, then I believe that God will give it to you at the right time. But if that time hasn't come yet, don't be worried or distressed. Just trust in the Lord and continue. I believe God gives to those who are ready to serve him at the right time when it's time for their ministry. However, we need to remember also that motives are very important, the condition of the heart. sometimes things happen that are not right in the heart. And when people seek the power of the Spirit for personal gain or because they're jealous of someone else who has had some dramatic experience, that's a very serious problem. In today's passage, there's an example of this kind of problem. There's a man, Simon, who wants to receive the Holy Spirit, but maybe his heart just isn't right, we see in the scripture. Last week, you may remember that Philip baptized Simon. Simon came to faith. He said he believed in Jesus. He got baptized at that time. But how was his heart? You know, sometimes people do things with the wrong motives. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, it talks of Simon. Let's go back and refresh our memories a little bit. Who is this guy, Simon? It says, starting in verse 9, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the great power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic." Ooh, his magic. The people are all amazed by Simon's magic. "But when Philip came, it was clear that the Lord was doing through Philip works of great power, miracles far greater and completely different than anything Simon had ever done, far different than anything Simon would be able to do." Simon recognized that. He recognized the power of God working in Philip and in his ministry. He believed in Jesus and was baptized. Simon's amazed by the power that Philip uses in ministering to people and healing and casting out evil spirits and all of these things. And yet Simon is even more amazed when Peter and John come and they begin to lay hands on some of the Samaritan believers to pray for the filling of the Spirit. And Simon sees that, oh, this power of the Spirit can somehow be given to others. The details are not recorded, but Simon was clearly very impressed and wanted to have this power for himself. Most of us, I think, would be delighted to receive a powerful filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But Simon wanted something even more. Simon had lost all of his followers when Philip came. Now it seems that Simon wanted something that would restore his authority and position among the people. He had been a leader of the people. He had been highly respected. And now he sees a way to have this new faith and also his old leadership position and authority. Simon not only wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he wanted the power to decide who else would receive the Spirit. I think in Simon's mind, he didn't understand very well, and it probably seemed to him like Peter and John were controlling the Spirit and deciding who would have the Holy Spirit, and Simon wanted to be able to do this as well. But you know, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit cannot be controlled or manipulated by anyone. God works His will according to His plan and purpose. The Holy Spirit cannot be controlled. In the case of Simon, it's clear that the motives of his heart were wrong. Simon was seeking his own glory, not the glory of God or the kingdom of God. And in verses 18 and 19, it tells us, "When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money." Came with money, and he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He came and he offered them money. Simon wanted to buy the gift of God. From this, we see so clearly that his heart is not right. He doesn't understand. His motives are wrong. If he thinks he can buy the gift of God. Now, Simon had believed in Jesus and gotten baptized, but he still, in his heart, deep in sin, and instead of seeking God's glory, he's seeking his own personal power. Simon's attempt to buy the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit is so infamous that there actually an English word was created named after Simon for this act. And the word is simony. Simony. It's not a very common word. Who knows this word? Simony. A few people know this word. Not so many, because it's not a common word. But it's a word that describes any sin of attempting to buy spiritual power or authority or influence or position in the church. For example, if someone comes and they say, you know, I really want to be the chair of the OIC council. I like that position. I want that job. And I'll give a $10,000 offering to the church if you let me be the chair of the council. That would be the sin of simony, trying to buy spiritual position or church position. Now, we don't have this particular problem at OIC so much. Nobody's ever come to me and offered to pay a large sum of money to be allowed to be the guest speaker one Sunday or anything. So this particular problem, we don't seem to have at OIC, yet in church history this has happened from time to time, the sin of simony. How did Peter respond to Simon? Acts 8, 20 and 23, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." In this painting by, I'm in trouble again, Avanzino Nussi? Avanzino? Nussi? Okay. Avanzino. But in this painting by Avanzino, I have an authority here to help me with this these days. It's wonderful, these Italian painter names. You see at the back here, you can see Simon, and he's got a bag of money, and he's got money in his hand. He's talking to Peter, who's been praying for people, and he wants to buy this power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter's not very impressed by this. Peter and John have been laying hands on the people and praying, but now Simon comes with money in his hand, and he interrupts the ministry, and Peter is rightly outraged, and he gives a strong rebuke. But the purpose, I'm sure, was to bring Simon to repentance. Simon responded by asking for prayer, but it's not clear whether Simon really repented of the sin. We're not really told what happens with Simon afterwards. At least in Scripture, it does not tell us. In Scripture, Acts 8 is the only place where Simon the sorcerer, also called Simon the magician or Simon Magus, is mentioned. However, writings outside of the Bible also speak of Simon, and church history has usually regarded Simon as one of the first heretics who went away from the truth after this and strayed. And Simon has even captured a place in popular culture in books and movies and even a music CD. You can find Simon the Sorcerer, Simon Magus, from this passage in Scripture. Now, the encounter between Peter and Simon has also been cited as the beginning of conflict between the Christian church and the long tradition of magical practice that goes back thousands of years. The tradition of magic continues in our time. you saw this morning in the children's message with Dan Barry. The tradition of magic continues in this time. And most of us can name a famous musician or two. Maybe you saw on TV or you came in person. Most of us can name a famous musician.
Magician?
What'd I say?
Musician.
Can anybody name a famous musician? Can anybody name a famous magician? Okay. One of the most famous magicians of all is Harry Houdini. Who knows Harry Houdini? Yeah, a lot of people know. The Japanese people don't seem to know Harry Houdini much. I'm sorry about that. He's one of the most famous magicians of the last 100 years. And Houdini did all kinds of tricks. And he was especially famous for his escape tricks. Houdini would often go to a town and he would go to the police and he would say, "Put your best handcuffs on me." And in just a minute or so, very easily, he would escape from the handcuffs. Or, "Lock me in your jail." And then he would very easily escape from the jail. He'd do for publicity to get his name out there in the news so that people would come to his shows. So he was very famous as a magician and especially as an escape artist. One of his most famous tricks is depicted on the right here, being hung upside down underwater and escaping from this trap. I made a recent trip, and when I'm a trip, I'm always reading some new book. And because I knew this message was coming up when we were going to talk about Simon the Sorcerer, I went to the bookstore and I saw this book and I just went ahead and bought it and read it. And it was called Fooling Houdini, Magicians, Mentalists, Math Geeks, and the Hidden Powers of the Mind. What a title. That's a mouthful. Fooling Houdini. But the book tells the story of the author. It's his own story. He's telling the story of how he trained to become a magician by going to various magic schools and by practicing for thousands of hours how to do these different tricks and stuff until he was very good at it. And the name of the book comes from an incident where one particular magician fooled Houdini with a card trick that Houdini could not understand how the card trick was done. Now, this is a little remarkable because according to the story, Houdini's reputation, this is the only magic trick Houdini had ever seen that he could not figure out how to do. Usually Houdini could watch some other magician, he'd watch for a minute and he'd know how to do the trick because he had so many skills and so much practice in these kind of things. But in the story there was one card trick that Houdini just couldn't figure out, so it's called Fooling Houdini is the title of the book there. But one of the most interesting things I thought in the book is how the author explains that Houdini was both a master magician who could do all of these amazing things, and he was also a debunker of magic. Specifically, Houdini was always eager to expose the fraud of any magician who claimed to have supernatural powers or who claimed to be someone special and great. Especially fortune tellers and mediums. Houdini would come and watch their show and then expose them as frauds because they were claiming to have the spiritual power that they did not have. They were frauds. And they were just skilled at manipulating people's emotions and psychology and very good at taking people's money for fake tricks. So the author of the book, he makes a distinction. He calls magicians who admit that all of their magic tricks are sleight of hand and illusion, honest magicians. Honest magicians admit that what they're doing is a trick that can be learned and studied by someone else. It's not some amazing spiritual power. It's careful practice and a very skilled show and illusion. Honest musicians are just entertainers. And they may not mention it when they do their show every time, because that would probably be bad for business. But they don't necessarily mention it every time. But when questioned, when interviewed afterwards, they will admit that there is nothing supernatural going on in their show. It's just a very clever show that they planned and rehearsed, so it appears quite magical. And as far as I am able to discern, there's really no problem with Christians enjoying or participating in or doing for the children's ministry these kind of magic tricks, because it's honest entertainment and it can be used, you know, to drive home an important point or something. So honest magicians, as the book would call them, are really not in conflict with the church, because they admit these are skills that can be learned. They're not something else. On the other hand, dishonest magicians make spiritual claims, such as claiming the ability to talk to the dead or claiming the ability to see the future. And they manipulate people with psychological and emotional tricks. They want to deceive you so that you rely on them instead of praying and trusting God. And as Christians, we want to rely only on Jesus Christ, so we want nothing to do with dishonest magicians who make false claims or any claims of special powers or spiritual things. You know, it's if we seek answers from some sort of spiritual medium or fortune teller or horoscope or any of these kind of things, then we're not fully relying on Jesus. It takes our heart away from Jesus, and it's sin. The Bible does teach very clearly that there are evil spirits in the world. And it's possible that involvement with these dishonest magicians might lead to even worse encounters with real evil spirits. But evil spirits generally, I think, don't need to work through storefront fakers. The guys you see out there who claim to be doing this or that, fortune telling or contacting the dead or whatever, most of them aren't really doing anything supernatural at all. They're just clever. They use sleight of hand trickery, psychological techniques, emotional manipulation to steal money from their victims. And Harry Houdini was famous as debunking these people because he knew all the tricks that could be done. So he could come and see them and see what the trick they were using was to fool people. That kind of dishonest magic we want nothing to do with in the church, and we certainly don't want to do anything that might somehow lead into contact with real evil spirits. We have enough problems with the evil around us. It's a dangerous world out there. There's a lot of things. We want to stay away from those things. But we can make the distinction. We can say honest magic, people who admit that it's just sleight of hand, isn't really a problem for the church or for us as Christians. So you want to buy a book of magic tricks to impress your children? It's okay. Just don't claim that it's something it's not. Tell the truth, that it's something you learned. And then it can be good, fun entertainment. Okay, so we make the distinction, you know, things that you learn and practice and admit and are honest about, honest magic, so to speak, not a problem. But all forms of dishonest magic and claims of special powers and things and lying and cheating and stealing people by pretending to do these things like contacting their dead relatives or amazing tricks or telling the future and horse. This is not good because it takes your heart away from Jesus, and we should stay away from it. So let's close for today with two more scriptures, one from the Old Testament to remind us of this warning about dishonest magicians, and one from the New Testament to point us in the direction we really want to go. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. and stay away from those things. And then from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 18. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's what we want, is we want to be filled with the Spirit, and we will have the discernment, the wisdom, we'll be able to follow the leading of God to do what is good and pleasing in His sight. As the Scripture admonishes us, let us separate from the evil of the world and seek the Lord in the filling of the Spirit, so we might live lives pleasing in His sight, and so we might serve His kingdom with effective ministry, sharing His love with the people around us. Amen? Let's pray. Dear loving Lord, Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You for the wisdom of Your Word that teaches us how to walk. It shows us what is right and good and pleasing in Your sight, and that warns us of things that are not good and not pleasing and harmful to our hearts. Lord, we just ask that You would forgive us. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, because we have fallen short in many ways. We have strayed from Your Word. We have trusted in things other than Jesus, other than You. We have sought the ways of the world instead of the kingdom of God. Forgive us our sins and restore us to wholeness and fellowship. Restore us, Lord, to harmony with You. Send forth Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might receive Your Spirit, that we might be filled with Your Spirit, with gifts of discernment, gifts of ministry, with deep love and fruits of the Spirit, that we might walk with You always. Oh Lord, teach us Your ways. Help us to walk always with our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to fully trust in Him, in His finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, in Your love and Your providence, Your grace and Your mercy. Help us to trust fully in You and not in anything of this world. Bless our family, friends, and loved ones with Your love. Help us to love them even as You love them. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.